I know I mentioned this already today, but I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you. You mean so much to me. And when I say church, although I'm appreciative of the facility, don't get me wrong, because I've said this before and people are like, this is a nice place. Yes, it is. I do appreciate the facility. I appreciate all the, I'm glad that we can be online, and I'm glad about how well our stream is done, and the people who run it are phenomenal. And no, I appreciate all that. Our grounds are beautiful. Yes, I love it. I love driving on here. It feels like a park. I can sit out in the grass and just enjoy every minute of it. Yes, don't get me wrong. But you are the church. You people are the church, and I'm grateful for you. And so many of you are so, you're just loving and kind and giving and fun and funny. You bring me so much entertainment in a good way. I'm not saying I laugh at you, but let's be honest, some of you are pretty funny. You're generous. You are Christ. You're Christ-like. You're the hands and feet of Christ to so many people. I love when I go visit people in the hospital and run into other people visiting people in the hospital. You weren't asked. You do it because you're the church. It's what happens. I love the classes we have and the people who teach it and the people who've been teaching here for 40. PJ's been here. I don't know how long she's taught here, but I don't know how long it is. She's taught longer than a lot of us have been alive. Let me just say that. Right? I love that. I love this place. I love how inviting everybody is and caring. And I love that people take time and talk. You know, there's times we'll get out of service. I'm just going to say this. Don't take it wrong. Just take it how I mean it. Like, we'll get out early, right? And you won't leave. And part of me is like, I'd love to get to lunch right now, but literally you won't leave because you're standing there talking and enjoying each other's company. And sometimes it brings a tear to my eye because I love that. I love that. And I love that we have a big lobby to do that. You know, a lot of churches don't have that. They're like, there's nowhere to go. It's either people talking here and then they get out and you're like, boom, you're in the cars. I love that. I love that when we do an event that people volunteer and they sign up to volunteer and they want to be part of what is happening here. And I mentioned Primetimers already, but that group has just exploded and it's beautiful to see. And I'm just gonna name names. Can we name names?
Go ahead.
I love that Sharon Taylor and Pat Hickson have invited all their friends who live in that little apartment complex down the hill, you know, on the other pond down the hill here. And that you can clap for them. Yeah. Sometimes they'll fill up three tables. It's amazing. It's awesome. And the people there are just loving it because they love being here and love have the fellowship. It's beautiful. I love it. I love this place. I'm so grateful. And I literally walk around with a heart of gratitude that you can't even imagine. And I mentioned we'll have a pastor's meeting Tuesday, and I love it, but I'll meet with pastors and some of the ministers will talk about, you know, frustrations. There's frustrations sometimes. And I love just sitting there thinking, no idea what you're talking about. I don't say it that way. I'm joking. But I do love that. I love our church. It's awesome. You ever notice people aren't always grateful, though? Even when they're given things? I mean, even when you are nice and they're not grateful, you ever notice that? There's something about ingratitude that is just, it stings a little bit. It's annoying. And you know how you raise your kids. I heard this story about this kid, and an older gentleman saw him and had an orange, a beautiful orange, and he handed it to him. He says, here, would you like this? And the kid's like, looks at him, and you know how parents are, right? The mom says, what do you say?
Right.
What are you supposed to say? You know what he said? He handed it back and he says, peel it. Like, I don't know, I'd probably just squeeze it like, come on, kid. You know what it is about gratitude, though, and being grateful? That attitude of gratitude, it's not something really that you say, it's something you are. And I know it's tough. I remember when our kids were younger, as parents, it was tough. We talked about this a lot. How do we teach our kids to be grateful? Because we are giving them better life than we had. You know, that's what parents want to do. And you want to make sure they have everything they need. But you also want them to be grateful for it. You want them to be thankful. I know my wife, she figured out, I don't know where she got this from, but it's a cool idea. You know, and you know how kids are, you'll see when you have kids, but you'll walk into a store and I want this and I want this. And like, you already have three of those. And they want another stuffed animal. And like, oh, we got so many. So she started to do this, which was super clever. She'd go into the room and just start putting a bunch of them in a trash bag and put them in the closet. And they didn't even notice. They didn't even notice. And then she'd bring one of them out and it would be like a long lost friend. Oh, you know, my teddy is here, you know. And then like all of a sudden they were grateful again. They didn't even notice it was gone for a month or two. And then all of a sudden they're grateful. But you want, how do we as people, adults, how do you guys learn gratitude? How do we be grateful if you're not really grateful? I think part of it is we struggle because I think there's a part of us that, and I know it's true for everybody, but even as Americans, we're super entitled. Yeah. You know that term, entitled? Where we feel like we deserve what we have. And it's like we're not even satisfied with it. It's hard to be grateful for something if you feel like you are owed it. And then when you have things, you feel like you should have more. But have you thought about this a little bit? Like, what if the possessions were gone and we didn't have all the earthly comforts that we take for granted? You know, we're Americans, you know, we live in a nice part of the country and most of us have nice things, we're comfortable. You know, if you've heard the jokes about first world problems, where you don't even realize how grateful for you are, you're sitting in your chair, and well, let's think about this for a minute. Does anybody remember? I know you guys have no idea what we're talking about here. Were any of you the kid had to change the channel? Okay, I know a certain age of people are raising their hands right now. Like most of you have no idea what we're talking about, and there were times where I literally had to be the one holding the antenna. Because for whatever reason, if I didn't stand there and hold it, the picture wouldn't come in. And we wanted to see whatever it was, so I would just stand there like that till the show was over. Now, that didn't happen often, I'm just saying. And now what do you do? If the remote doesn't work, what do you do? I mean, literally, what do? You lose your mind, right? Like, what is wrong with this? And you're calling the cable company, like, my remote's, I mean, you know how it is when you can't find a charger? And you know how it is with kids and, you know, teenagers or whatever. In our house, it wasn't them. I'm just saying. There was somebody. And be like, where's all the chargers? And let me just say, it wasn't me because I didn't do the whole Apple thing. I was the rebel. And it's just a rebellious thing in my heart. I'm not doing it. I'm not joining the club. But you know how it is. And you open the fridge. I used to get in trouble for this, though. My dad would say, you know what the dad said. We're not air conditioning the whole country. And I'm standing there and like, there's nothing to eat. And my mom would be like, oh my gosh, every shelf is full. Don't tell me there's nothing to eat. Now I'd hear this from my sister. I got nothing to wear. You got a closet of clothes. But what happens if those are gone? And what happens when if there wasn't a home or a car or two cars, right? What if your health is gone and you lost all those things? Would you lose also your ability to be thankful and grateful? Because grateful is a heart issue. It's not a thing issue. It's a heart issue. Because all those things are transitory. All those things you should hold really loosely because they're not guaranteed in life. And they don't last that long. They break and get lost and get stolen and deteriorate. And some of them go away completely. There's not a thing you can do to stop that. It's just life. The earthly things, they disappear. If those things are the basis of your gratitude, then you're not really grateful. That's not what I'm talking about today. If you have to grasp it, it'll just slip through your hands. And if your joy and hope in this world is built on things, it won't last ever. I love cultures. I love it. I grew up in San Diego. My dad was Navy. I mentioned that many times. Grew up, we lived in different places in the U.S., always on an ocean somewhere. We lived in the Philippines, lived in Florida. I've lived in Seattle area. I've lived in the Bay Area. I've lived in San Diego. And right by Mexico, growing up by Mexico, if you've never been there, you need to go. But it is an incredible contrast when you drive across the border. And this is nothing against Mexico and Mexicans. It's just you go from green and a lot of plush things to not that. It's literally hundreds of feet across the border. I would take students over there, and remember the first missions trip I did as a young youth pastor, we went, we were going to build a prayer chapel, and the missionary doing it, we got there, and he told me to bring, I know this is dating us again, but do you guys know what bottle caps are even? Do you guys remember what bottle caps are? So we brought bottle caps. He said, you're going to need about 100 bottle caps. We brought bottle caps. We had no idea what we were doing. He said, bring some hammers. We got to this hill, and there was nothing there but sticks. Now, sticks, they were big sticks, but still sticks. I mean, sticks like this high, but sticks. And cardboard, sheets of cardboard, of boxes that have been cut up, and our bottle caps. And I'm like, what are we doing? He goes, you're going to build a prayer chapel. Okay. So our students got to work, and we pounded those bottle caps flat. And we took a nail and poked a hole in them. And then we dug little holes and put the sticks in the holes. And then we took the bottle caps against the cardboard. They were, I didn't realize what we were doing. And then we put the nail through, and then the bottle caps held the cardboard on. And then we took a little, you know, a little X-Acto knife and cut windows. Then the people came and cried because we built them a prayer chapel. And it's Baja, so it's not, it doesn't rain much. So, I mean, here, I know you're thinking, what, cardboard? Well, quite honestly, that would last 6-8 months, easy, easy. And I remember our students, we got on the van to drive home. They're quiet, completely quiet. And they said, as we're waiting in line to get across the border, they're like, how are those people so happy? I'm like, what do you mean? They said, they have nothing. They have nothing. They were happy for a cardboard prayer chapel with a dirt floor. And the ladies came in and swept the dirt floor, and they're like, they were sweeping dirt. And I'm like, yeah, because their happiness wasn't built on things, not on things. It's a whole nother world when you start to appreciate life for all of that. And what's sad is when we live in the culture we live in and the things we have, and we just start to take it all for granted. And things just completely go unnoticed. It's crazy to think about how much we just don't notice. We don't notice God's blessings day in, day out, because we just live like that. You know, I didn't wear a coat today, but I'll bet you a lot of you went to grab a coat and you had to decide between how many coats. And having coats isn't wrong. And I thought about, I'm going to wear these shoes because they won't get wet through them. Our modern conveniences, they're awesome. But you know what else we don't notice? We don't notice sometimes even the people in our lives and the time they take. And we don't even notice the giftings they share. And we don't even notice our health or even eyesight or all of that. You know, the friends you have. It's so much. We just don't notice. And then what's sad is not only are they unnoticed, but then they're unspoken. We are blessed with so many things, and we don't even say anything about it or thank people for it or express our gratitude for all the little things they do. You know, when I waited in line all that time, we got to the front and there was one of the poll workers there, and I'm like, hey man, thanks for doing this. And he was a pretty funny old guy. And he goes, I'm not doing it for free. And I'm like, oh, I thought it was like doing, you know, jury duty, like you get $5 or something for the day. And he goes, no, I'm making $16 an hour. I said, well, still, thanks. He goes, no, I appreciate it. It's cool. I love doing it. I do it every year. And we had a fun conversation, but still, I appreciated him doing what he did. But you know what? It was kind of a cool experience being there 3.5 hours because somebody DoorDashed donuts for everybody. And wow, in that part of the line, it was funny. And then we were telling that guy about that, and he goes, yeah, you know what's cool is these couple pizza places have been bringing pizza, just bringing it, which is cool. How many times do people do things and we don't even thank them? Or we don't even thank, you know, not you know, your parents or whoever in your life have provided for you. It was funny, I visited these people, this is years ago, but I visited their house, and we went in, and there was these post-it notes on everything with dollar amounts. I'm like, what is going on here? And they're like, well, we're just trying to help our kids appreciate what they have. There's literally a post-it note on the switch the door switch, and it said like $5. And like every time they turn the light on, they leave it on all day. So I told them it costs us $5. And they just don't appreciate it. I thought, is it working? And they're like, no. I said, well, okay. It was funny because there was stuff. They had put post-it notes on all their stuff in their room. I mean, it was really comical. But at the same time, it really sunk into me. As I was walking out of there, I thought, wow, that's true. Like, how I never thank my parents for all that stuff that they just bought, you know, and they provided. And you think about, those are things that are just so temporal, but there's so many really important things. It's interesting, too, because some people are super grateful, and they talk about it a lot. Have you noticed anybody like that? I read this quote, and it really stuck with me. It said, silent gratitude isn't much use to anybody. Right. I mean, you can be grateful, and then if you don't express it, then nobody knows, and they don't get to realize your gratitude. And it's funny how gratitude spreads. I mean, if I express that, then somebody else notices and notices and notices and notices, and it's a beautiful thing. One of my jobs in high school, I did a lot of jobs, and one of them was a janitor. Has anybody ever been a janitor? Anybody else? It can be a thankless job, right? And I mean, it was a good job. And remember my boss who showed me what to do? This is how he trained me. He had me clean in one of the bathrooms. It was at our church, actually. So I cleaned the bathroom, and then I had to go get him. Then when I got him, we came back in the bathroom, and he's like, tell me what you see. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, what did you miss? And I'm looking, and I saw a couple things I missed, a little smudge here and stuff. And he goes, that's the only thing people will ever see. He goes, I'm telling you this for two reasons. You need to step back when you're done, see it with fresh eyes, see what you missed, and don't get your feelings hurt when people only notice what you missed, because that's how we are. If it's perfect, nobody notices, right? You just walk right by, and you don't even think about it. It looks perfect for a reason. Somebody picked all this up. Somebody vacuumed. Somebody did whatever they do. And it changed my mind, my heart, because there's times where you go, as a janitor, you go in the bathroom like, why did they make such a mess? Right. Well, they're using it. That's how it works. It's okay. And then nobody thanks you because your paycheck is your thanks, I guess. But some people, though, in Scripture had unbridled gratitude. Unbridled gratitude. I don't know if you ever know anybody like that. Just so thankful they couldn't hardly even hold themselves. They couldn't contain it. They're so grateful. There's people who are so excited about their blessings that we read what they write, and maybe you've never noticed this. That's why I'm doing it today. I want to show you the gratitude of one of the characters in Scripture that just explodes gratitude. I would like to say this, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but I feel like the more you're grateful, the more that Jesus has done, the more grateful you are. Jesus said that. We'll get to that in a minute. But the person I want to zero in on is Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you don't know Paul, let me explain for a minute. He grew up as a Jew, a really righteous Jew. He studied on one of the most prestigious Jewish rabbis of all time, studied to be a rabbi and a Pharisee. He would have been in that Pharisaical sect. He went by the name Saul during those years because that was a good Jewish name. But as all Jews, and especially him, because he was born in a Roman province, he also had a Roman name that would have been more of a Gentile Roman name, which is Paul. That's how we know him as Paul. So in the beginning, when you see him in the Bible, you see him as Saul, because that's who he was, Jewish Saul. And then as he gets more prominent and he's ministering to other Gentiles, non-Roman people, he starts using his Roman name, which would have been Paul. Here's what he writes. I'm just going to read you a couple of his verses here. In the book of Romans, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I know that's just one verse, but we're going to get to more. Thanks be to God. And what he's thankful for is that Jesus has delivered him. Jesus Christ has delivered him. Then another place in Romans, same book, same letter, he says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Thanks be to God, you are no longer slaves to sin. It just pours out of him. In 2 Corinthians, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Thanks be to God. He keeps going. He goes odd and odd like this. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, For God's gift that caused the Corinthians' generosity toward the Jewish Christians Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It just pours out of him. Thanks be to God. Probably his most powerful statement shows up in 1 Corinthians. It's a little longer, but you're going to get to the punchline here if you just hold on for a second. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death, where is your victory? It'll be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory over death and the grave, through our Lord Jesus Christ. His gratitude is exploding here, that we are not going to be left in this body that decays and has trouble, but instead, thanks be to God. You can't miss his excited attitude toward God and his gratitude. Now, this is legend, but it's a cool legend. There's a legend that a wealthy man came to see Paul in prison in his later years. If you know the story of Paul, he planted all these churches all over Asia Minor and some in Europe. And then as he did that, he then was accused. He went back to Jerusalem and he was accused by the Jews of tearing down the faith. What's ironic about that is that's how Paul started his life. He was the one tearing down the faith. Then he stands trial for that. And then at one point in the trial, he appeals to have his case tried before Caesar. So he ends up in Rome in a Roman prison. We believe he was in prison at least twice in Rome, but this is his last chance. He's in Rome, and this is how the story goes. The legend is that this wealthy merchant went and traveled to Rome, and he wanted to see Paul. And when he was ushered in, has anybody been there and seen that prison, by the way? It's like a cave. It's just a cave in the wall. He would have been chained to the wall, sitting on the floor next to a guard. Small, small cave. It's right in Rome. You can go see it today. He travels there. And he'd heard so much about him. And in his search, he finds Timothy, Paul's young protege. And Timothy takes him and arranges a visit with Paul. At the time, Paul's there in the cell. And the merchant meets with him. And he was kind of surprised. He finds this old, withered man. He'd been beaten so many times. Stoned to death a couple times. Not even died, but they'd left him for dead once. Physically, he's frail. But he had serenity and magnetism. Just shocked the visitor. They talk for hours. Finally, the merchant leaves, and as he's leaving, he says to Timothy, what's the secret of this man's power? He's joyful in the midst of prison. He's more free than I am. I've never seen anything like it. So Timothy replies, you don't get it? Paul's in love. He says, in love? What are you talking about? He goes, he's in love with Jesus Christ. And the merchant looks totally bewildered, and he goes, that's it? That's it? The legend says, Timothy says, sir, that's everything. Yes. Obviously, the merchant didn't realize that he was still relying on his things and he was grateful for those, perhaps, but he didn't realize the thing that will carry you through anything is that relationship with Jesus himself. Paul was in love with Jesus. It emanates from everything he did. It's what led him to get so excited about his Savior. Jesus said this, that whoever's been forgiven little will be grateful little, but whoever's been forgiven much will love much. I think it's easy sometimes to get just casual and comfortable with our relationship with Christ. Maybe he's already changed you, your life is different, and you're good, which is good. You have a good life. I was talking to somebody, they're not sure about Jesus, and we had this long conversation. I said, but you really need to be sure. Because this is eternity we're talking about. And there was a famous Christian theologian named Pascal. It's called Pascal's Wager. But I just said to them, look, if you follow Christ and you're wrong, what have you lost? You've lost nothing. You've lived an amazing life. You've been kind to people. They've been kind to you. You've been gracious and giving, and you've lived in peace. But if you're wrong, you've lost everything. I mean, the Christian life is wonderful. It's a wonderful life. Paul was clearly in love with Jesus. Some people, I think, you live with Christ long enough, you just kind of, you maybe forget. Maybe it's been so long. You know how it is. Someone comes to Christ and you see this excitement in them and you think, I remember that. It's so raw and fresh. They're so grateful to be forgiven. But Paul loved Jesus. He was excited about Jesus. He couldn't contain his excitement. Thanks be to God over and over and over. It's crazy to think, though, that this devout Jew, been raised as a Pharisee, persecuted the church to the degree that when he saw this Christian uprising coming, he saw it as something that would be damaging and destructive to Judaism and the God he loved and the Hebrew religion. So he literally, at one point in his life, went to the leaders in Jerusalem and asked for letters to pursue Christians, even to a different part of the world, to Damascus. In Scripture, he's introduced to us at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr mentioned in Scripture, one of the first deacons. Think about that if you ever want to be a deacon, but he was martyred for his faith, and the Scripture plainly says Paul was right there approving and held the coats of the people who stoned him to death. On his way there, though, he met Jesus face to face. When he met Jesus face to face, that encounter is recorded in Acts chapter 9. It says Saul, so he's still using his Hebrew name there, began breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what Christianity was called at the time, the way, whether men or women, he would take them as prisoners and bring them back to Jerusalem. And it was while he was traveling there, Acts chapter 9 says that a light flashed from heaven and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul is persecuting the church, but he's persecuting Christ. And Saul answers him, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. When Paul tells the story later, it's cool. That story is recorded three different times. Once when it happens, and then Paul tells the story two times on trial. One of those, he says it like this. He says, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice in Aramaic, which would have been the common language the Jews spoke at the time. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he adds, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads would have been a stick that you would have used to prod animals in a certain direction. I look at that and I think Paul was probably wrestling. He was probably already having doubts about what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. And he knew there was some truth there, but he couldn't quite turn the corner. And in God's grace, Jesus himself appears to him and says, Paul, come to me. I wonder if there's anybody here wrestling like that, that maybe you've thought about becoming a Christian, but there's still something holding you back. I don't know. You might be here today. Whoever's going to play keys for us at the end, if you would come up here. Paul is struck blind and he's guided by the hand and he fasts the whole time. And Paul was told that there's a man, Ananias, is going to meet you there and pray for you and you're going to be healed. But he was struck blind. And when he gets there, Ananias prays for him. The Bible says it was as if scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. From that time on, it was different. Paul goes and he studies and he learns more and more. But he knew his sins had been washed away. Everything had been changed. And I don't know about you, but thinking of those students that I would take on missions trips to Mexico, we did countless trips, taking kids all over the world. Most of the time, part of those trips is kids will have to tell a testimony. They'll share something Christ has done with you. And a lot of them will say, I don't have a story like that. I don't have a story like Paul's. But what has he done for you? I think one of the most beautiful stories you can have is a story of being kept by Christ, being raised in church and knowing Jesus from a young age and never walking away because you knew him. And if that's your story, you should be more grateful than anyone else. At one point, Paul writes to Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I bet you that Paul, for most of his life, as he was ministering and sharing Christ with countless people, knowing what he had done to Christians, he probably still felt like, God, I have so much to be grateful for, because God had saved him from an incredible life. And then God used him in an amazing way. He says in 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life, for the things he's kept me from and walked me through. Amazing, it's amazing, because every single one of you have a story that it can vary from all of that to, you know, incredible stories. But the beauty of it is God still walks us through and he does things for us at so many different times in our life. And when Paul expresses his gratitude and when he bursts out with thanks be to God, he never thanks God for things. It's really interesting. He never does. He never says, thanks God for my house, my big, great house. He never says, thank God for my car or my truck. He never says that. Never even comes up one time. Every single time, his gratitude is based on his relationship with God and the redemption and what God has done for him. So no matter who you are in here, you have that story that God has met you, he's changed you, he's healed you, he's done things in your life that only God could do. And that gratitude that should well out of our hearts is never tied to a thing. In fact, it's interesting, the latest part of his life, he's writing to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy and he says, hey, when you come, it's gonna get cold here, bring my coat and bring my books. That's it, that's all he's got. Here's a man who could have had everything. He could have stayed a Pharisee and been really famous and taught in Jerusalem and probably lived a super comfortable life. But instead, he gave all that up to follow Christ because Christ called him, met him, changed him, and he knew that that was the source of life. It was never about things. I want to ask you again, what happens when all those possessions drift away? Because they will. And they're just things. They have value at certain points in our life. I was talking with my aunt, actually, when my uncle passed away this year, earlier in the year. I was there visiting in Oregon, and we're standing in her little dining room, and she had a curio there, and she had all these knick-knack things. I apologize, I don't remember what kind they were. They have a name. Hummel, is that a thing? Himmel,
yes,
Hummel? Am I saying it right?
Yes.
They're beautiful. And she's just saying, my granddaughters don't care about these things. I've collected them my whole life. I've searched for them everywhere, and I've bought them, and I've brought them from all over. She goes, isn't it funny how that goes? They meant so much to me. And then she goes, and my china. And she just went around the house, you know. And since her husband had passed, she's like, none of things mean a thing anymore. It's people. It's people. It's our relationship with Christ. All those things, they fade. I'm not saying they're not important. Don't get me wrong. I love my truck, I'm grateful for it. But I really wanna talk about this. The deepest thing that Paul burst forth with gratitude for was that relationship with Christ. So I'm gonna just ask you to shut your eyes for a second. I don't know about you, but for me, that is the only thing that matters. It's the most important thing. We could talk about the things God has taught you through different trials and ups and downs, but if you were to tell your story today, would it start like Paul's? Thanks be to God. Look at what he's done for me. Look at what he's brought me through. Look at how he saved me. I would hope that's your story, and I would challenge you to tell the story. As I said before, unexpressed gratitude really doesn't do anybody any good. And maybe there's people in your life who, after today, maybe if you're not driving, someone else is driving, you might text somebody and just say, hey, I just want to thank you for this. When you did this, it meant the world to me. When you spent this time with me, it meant everything. When you visited me, this was everything. Maybe it's something like that, or maybe for you, you just need to express your gratitude to God. And, you know, none of us are the Apostle Paul, and we haven't written 13 whatever books in the New Testament, but maybe for you, the expression of how grateful you are for what God has done needs to be more of a public thing, where you express that gratitude, and maybe it comes up in a conversation, I just can't be more grateful for what God has done in this situation or that. But maybe you're sitting here today, and as I've talked about all this, maybe you're that person who today's that day where you don't have a relationship with him and you know you need to have that. And maybe as I've talked about how God changes lives, and for you, maybe you have been chasing after things or something, and you realize now that the only thing that will ever satisfy is him. And if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray with you. If that's you, first time, you've never really made that connection. I see the hand. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Anybody at all? You want to say, yes, I want what matters more than anything else. Anybody at all? I hesitate because it's hard sometimes to see in the dark, but all right. Well, let's do this. Would you stand with me? I would like to invite, we have people that are ready to pray with people at the front. If you would come forward right now, if you're staff, board, spouses, on that prayer team, if you know who you are, if you're supposed to come pray, but I want us to be available to pray for whatever it is. We walk through things and we need someone to stand beside us. We need someone to pray with us. Could be salvation. It could be you that raise your hand. If you would come and talk to one of these, but we're going to lead you in prayer in a minute. Might be other things. It might be a financial need, which you see no way out. Maybe a physical healing. Maybe for you, the gifts of the Spirit are new and you want to be prayed over to receive some of that. Please come. We want to pray for you. But I want to pray for all of us, and I want to lead us in a prayer that's simple. All it is just a prayer that acknowledges the fact that we are sinners and we need God. If you're a Christian, you've done this before, but it still is helpful to be just grateful for that. If you would just repeat after me, I just want to lead you in this prayer, especially for those who raise their hands. I just want them to pray it especially, but we'll pray it with you. Just repeat this after me if you would. Father God, I'm so grateful that your son died for us. He paid the price for our sin so that we can know you personally. And I want that today. I'm sorry for what I've done that is wrong. I want you in my life. I want to thank you for that today. If you prayed that prayer, God changes lives. And if you would just come talk to one of these at the front and share that with them. But before you leave, I just want to pray for all of us, every single one, if you would just join me in this. And if you need prayer for anything, just jump out now. Come and pray. These are here to pray for you. Father, I just pray for all of us in this church today. God, we are so grateful. We're grateful that you, the loving God of the universe, the creator of all things, takes the time to know us. That you created us in our mother's womb and you knew us, your word says, before we were even born, that you knew us and had a plan for our lives. God, we are grateful for that. And we're grateful for your son, Jesus, who came and sacrificed his life for us, that we can have a relationship with you, we can live a life that is free of guilt, free of worry and concern, that when we have issues, we can bring them to you and that you carry them, just like Paul wrote in Philippians, that when we put these requests in your hands, that then you give us a peace which passes all understanding, and you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, we're grateful for all those things. And I pray now as we leave this place that you would help us to live a life that not only is grateful, but then we could express that gratitude to you and every single person who's touched our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Bless you today as you head out of here. I just want you to have a heart of gratitude. However that looks, if you want to express that to people before you even leave this place, that would be awesome. But in others, express it. Maybe text your mom. Thank her for who she is in your life.